The first reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, from verses 13 to 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in reading from Psalm 85? Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment of Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Come, Holy Spirit, and fill this place with yourself. Open our hearts and open our minds so that in the written word and in the spoken word, we might know your living word, Jesus Christ, and give him all the glory. Amen. Imagine you're going on a trip, and maybe it's a school trip, maybe it's a ski trip, something like that. It's probably winter, it's still dark out, it's super early in the morning. You're excited, and there's a whole group of you all gathered together in this parking lot, and you've packed your bags, you've got everything with you, you've double-checked everything, you've got your backpack on. There's maybe a few loved ones ready to say goodbye to you, and you're waving to them, and suddenly your leader shows up, and he says, okay, everybody, drop your bags. You're not going to need them. You're like, what? And he's like, no, you're going to trust that I am going to provide for you on this trip. You're like, okay, I guess. So you drop your bags. And then he's like, and furthermore, I'm not coming with you. You're like, what? He's like, no. My name is going to be enough. You're going to have to trust that my name is going to provide everything that you need, open all the doors that you need, and you're going to be bearing my name. You're going to be representing me. Terrifying. Thrilling. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Last week, Tim spoke of three initial steps that can help Christ followers orient themselves in the way of Jesus, aligning our posture in the shape of a cross, setting our priority, and being clothed with power from on high. And I reiterate these steps because I think that they speak to how Jesus sent out his 72 disciples in our reading. He's taught them what it looks like to follow him, and now he asks them to go and practice it, put it into practice. And I think that the way Jesus sends out these disciples has a lot to teach us about our own privilege and our own responsibility in bearing his name in a world that doesn't know him. A world that is at once cynical and weary, sad and hungry, sinful, angry, and fields white with the harvest of people who so need to hear about him. So let's see how these steps land in following Jesus in this passage. Step number one, a cross-aligned posture. In Jesus' last-minute instructions to his disciples, he tells them not to take anything with him. And what does that have to do with being cross-aligned? Not long ago, I was given a pair of socks by my best friend who knows me very well, and these socks read, I'm a planner, I plan things. And I love them. I love these socks because they are so me. Ever since I got them, Ian's like, yeah, you're a planner, you plan things. We have a trip to Iceland coming up, and I have been relishing in sourcing the internet for tips on packing, for places to see, for things to do, and things to book in advance. I've even made my own Google map with all the little spots. I love it. But for disciples, the disciples in our reading, this is exactly what they're told not to do. Don't pack anything. Don't plan out where you're going to stay. Don't plan out what you're going to eat. Don't bring extra clothes. Don't bring any money. Nothing. You're going to rely on me. And what this does is it automatically puts them into this position of dependence and humility and trust. I experienced this once in a very literal way. In 2009, I was living in Mali in West Africa, and I was doing a discipleship training school with youth with a mission. And we were told that we would spend 2 weeks over Christmas on a missions trip out to a remote village called Ngolonyanaso. I can still say it. And we were gonna go for 2 weeks and practice everything that we had learned. And I thought this was not my idea of a good Christmas. I did not want to do that. And I said, thank you, no, I'm going to go stay with some missionaries that I know of. And they were like, no, you're going on this missions trip. I was like, okay, fine. So I went. But there wasn't a lot of planning or advance warning for this trip. And so my team and I and our leaders show up in this remote village not realizing that there would be no electricity or running water, that we should have brought along our own food, our own cooking utensils, our own eating utensils, and all other sorts of amenities. We had nothing. And the planner in me was furious. I was like, back in the West, we know how to do this better and plan things. But all of this could have been prevented by a bit of forethought and a few questions. But as hard as it was, this lack of planning turned out to be a huge blessing in disguise. We ended up having to rely on the locals for food and shelter. We ate what we were given. We slept in the grain storage shed of the kind mayor, Muslim mayor of the town. We cooked our meals over a fire in his courtyard. And the villagers even celebrated our arrival by killing a pig. A cherished pig, like there weren't that many of them, and offering us a feast. Having to rely on them from the beginning put us in a position of humility and dependence. And it allowed relationships to build on an equal footing. We weren't just there to push the gospel message on them. We were there to offer them a gift in exchange for their kindness to us. We want to be the strong ones. We want to be the givers. We want to feel in control. And having to receive in gratitude and sometimes in weakness is a posture that is cross-shaped. It's a posture of humility and dependence that teaches us the way of Jesus, the way of the one who had to have somebody else help him carry his cross to Golgotha. Someone else give him a drink on that cross. And being able to receive graciously blesses the giver. It opens the door for the message that we have to offer. The message that the disciples had to offer was the same for everyone, regardless of who they were. And it had two parts. It was speaking peace, and it was proclaiming the kingdom of God. Peace was to be given to everyone, regardless of whether or not it felt deserved. It didn't matter what people looked like, what views they held, anything. You offer peace to them. If the peace was accepted, well and good. If it was not, it returned to the giver. And note what this means. There is no loss of peace here. There's no net loss of peace. If your peace is not accepted, it returns to you and you leave as peaceful as you came. The disciples are not to take to heart any rejection. They're to accept it and leave in peace. They have fulfilled their task. And the second half of the message is also for everyone. The kingdom of God has come near. When they receive you, great. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near and offer healing as a sign of that kingdom. When they don't receive you, shake the dust off and say, the kingdom of God has come near, and then walk away. It's the same message for both those who receive it and those who do not. It's not the disciples' job to proclaim judgment. It's not the disciples' job to defend the kingdom or start arguing with somebody if they don't accept the message. In this posture of humility and dependence, in this cross-aligned posture, it is simply to offer the message of peace and the message of the nearness of the kingdom, to offer whatever good the receiver will receive, and to leave the rest to Jesus. Judgment will come. Jesus is clear about that. But that is not up to the disciples. It is not their job to proclaim it. It is their job to offer peace and the message of the kingdom to everyone. The second thing that Tim spoke of last week was setting priority, having Jesus as our focus, the first priority in the lives of those who follow him. And now the disciples get to practice this as well, because this is an urgent mission that Jesus is sending them on. It's the last time Jesus is going to be passing through any of these villages before his death. It's the last opportunity for any of these villages to see him in the flesh, to hear the message of the kingdom, and to receive it before the events of Holy Week. And so the disciples are to approach this with a sense of urgency, the urgency of harvest, harvest time. I grew up in farming country, and when harvest time comes, there is no time for delay. Equipment and techniques have changed in the last 2,000 years since Jesus said this, but this one thing hasn't changed. When the harvest is ripe, you gotta get it into the barns. It has to be gathered off the field as soon as possible before it gets too dry, or before it gets too wet, or before hail comes, or whatever. You have to get the harvest into the barns. There's no time for idle chit-chat. There's no time for greeting people on the road. You are on your task. Go, give the message, and pray for more harvesters to help, because it's urgent. The urgency in our day is different, but it is no less. We live in a world that is dying, literally and figuratively dying in so many places and ways, to hear the good news of Jesus, to see the kingdom of God breaking in. We are surrounded by the wounds which bind all of humankind, and our message is the same as the one that the disciples had so long ago. We are to speak and offer and demonstrate the peace of Jesus to a world in turmoil, in the name of the Prince of Peace. We are to proclaim by word and deed the inbreaking of the kingdom, a kingdom where wrong is being made right, where broken is being healed, where relationships are restored and bent is made straight, and the hungry are fed and the lowly are lifted up. Like the slow, imperceptible growth of a mustard seed into a huge tree, this is happening. The kingdom of God is growing in our midst. It is coming. And we get to proclaim it and to be a part of that growth as we work for the healing of the world. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Every Christian, regardless of where you find yourself, regardless of what you do in your daytime or your nighttime, what gifts or skills you have, everyone has this same vocation: to proclaim peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, and to offer healing to a broken world. And what this looks like for you will be different in your unique context, whether it's songwriting, or child rearing, or accounting, or giving someone a meal, or a kind word, or forgiveness. Every context needs the peace of Jesus spoken into it. Every context needs his signs of healing. And it is his healing and his peace, not ours. We don't do this in our own strength. The last step that Tim spoke of last week in orienting ourselves to the way of Jesus is to be clothed with power from on high. And his disciples experience this when they go out for the first time like lambs among wolves without any belongings. They go, I'm sure, with trepidation. But the results exceed their wildest expectations. They return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the forces, the spiritual forces of evil. They've seen the power of Jesus before as he's been performing miracles and healing right in front of them. But now they see what it means simply to act on his behalf and in his name, the powerful name of Jesus, with his authority. And the result is joy. And Jesus joins in their joy. He tells them that he sees Satan falling like lightning from heaven as they're out proclaiming peace and healing. As Jesus' name is being proclaimed, the darkness is being driven back. The kingdom of God is advancing. This humble band of disciples is the vanguard, preparing the way for the mighty blow that is going to be struck on the cross. And the powers of Satan are shaking at the name of Jesus. And this same power, this same authority is ours as we go about our task. Because we go not in our own strength, but in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, at whose name the powers of darkness tremble, at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, and every wrong shall be made right, and all glory and honor and praise be given. Friends, this is a great privilege and a great responsibility to bear the name of Jesus. But above all, it is a great joy to be called by his name. Beyond anything that we may do or anything we may say, we hold this privilege above all, that we are known and loved by Jesus. I know how easy it is to get distracted with good works, to get excited about church programs, and to find myself neglecting my prayer life. So easy. It is easier to talk about Jesus than it is to talk to Jesus. But at the end of the day, it is in coming home to Jesus in prayer and looking him in the face and seeing his love for me, that is where my identity and my hope and my joy lie. What a privilege. What a responsibility. What a joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.